Today, we conclude this Whatever You Do series. And this morning, I want to try to answer the question, how can you rejoice when it seems like you're losing? I would honestly say you can't, unless you are living a whatever you do life. Whatever we do, whatever we say, whatever we think, all of it has to be brought under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And when we began to follow Jesus, he began to change us. He began to do a work inside of us that is not dependent upon what's happening around us. And that's why, write this down, the whatever you do life is consistent, no matter what. And one evidence of this consistency is the capacity of the person that's wearing the Jesus jersey to rejoice whatever the score happens to be. Because whatever you do, people are not if only people. They are even if people. They're the kind of people that say, if only I get a better job, if only I get that promotion, if only my marriage improves, if only the cancer goes into remission, then I can rejoice. No, they are the kind of people that say, even if the company downsizes, even if my spouse walks away, even if the cancer comes back, I know who I am, and I know what I'm about, and I choose to rejoice. Because their pursuit of happiness is independent of happenings. In the Arctic, there are these giant icebergs that confuse people because often they flow in a direction against the wind, strong winds at times. But if you could look beneath the surface of the water, you understand that 9/10 of that berg of ice is below the surface, and it's actually being pushed along by something that's under the surface, a strong current. And that allows the iceberg to actually flow against the strong winds that are hitting it. And that's how whatever you do, people actually live. They are carried along by something that is very deep, something that is internal, something that is eternal. It allows them to go against the winds of this culture and our society. And nobody did this better than Jesus. And perhaps after Jesus, nobody did that better than the Apostle Paul. Paul wrote to the church in Philippi a letter while he was in jail. He was illegally arrested. He had been misrepresented in one court after another. He has been sent to Rome, where he actually lived through a shipwreck. And he has no clue if he's going to ever be brought to court to stand trial or be set free. And yet, 19 times in the little letter of Philippians, Paul mentions joy, gladness, or rejoicing. In the text that was read at the beginning of the service so well by Miranda and Levi and Rev, there's my favorite phrase in the beginning of verse 18. The first part of that verse, Paul says, but what does it matter? In our English, those are five words. But in the original language in Greek, it's just two words. The words in Greek are tigar. Say that, tigar. Basically, you can translate tigar into these two words. So what? Which is one thing when a teenager says it, But it's something entirely different when the Apostle Paul says it. And Paul is saying, I am carried along by this deep conviction that transcends whatever is happening. And let me share you with what that conviction actually is, because the conviction begins with understanding this, that life is hard. The great theologian Charles Schulz, in his comic strip Peanuts, shows this conversation between Lucy and Charlie Brown. And Lucy said that life was like deck chairs on a cruise ship. She said some people put their chairs near the front of the ship so they can see what direction they're headed in. Some people put their chairs towards the back of the ship so they can see where they've been. Some people put their chairs in the middle of the ship so that they can see right where they're at right now. And Charlie Brown replied, I can't even get mine unfolded. People think thoughts like, you know what? If I do life right, then I will get the right life. Christians especially believe that if they follow the rules and do what God says, that God is supposed to give you this life that's not going to have a lot of problems. And people like that have not actually been reading their Bibles. Here's what Jesus said to you and I in Matthew 6, latter part of verse 34. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Can we all say amen? How about John 16, 33? In this world you will have trouble, because hard is normal. Now, let me clarify something. Sinning will actually make life harder than it already is. Living in rebellion to God will make a hard life even harder. But hard is normal. And Paul understands that. And when he said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, brothers, I want you to know that what has happened to me. Now the word happened and our word happiness come from the same English root, the word hap, which means chance. And it explains the philosophy that most people have, that if the right things happen to happen, then I'll be happy. But if the right things do not happen to happen, then how can I be happy? So what you've done by that philosophy is you have forfeited the control over your own attitude. Because you're not in control of all the things that are going to happen in your life. But Paul understands that happenings happen to everybody. They don't all happen to be good. They don't all happen to be fair. But if his source of happiness did not depend on the way most people keep score, it depends on something else. Paul's joy was not contingent on the absence of crisis, but on the presence of Christ. Paul is obsessed with Jesus. He said he's in chains for Christ. He just cares that Christ is preached. He knows that to live is Christ. Life is hard. And Paul is not shocked by that fact. Hard is normal, but so what? Tigar. Because Jesus is Lord. Paul doesn't see himself as a man that's in prison as much as he sees himself as a man in Christ. And consequently, he believed that whatever he was going through could be an opportunity to display the work of Jesus for those who were willing to look at it. That because of his life being so much about Jesus, you could not put Paul in a situation where he could not make much about Jesus. Look at this image. This is an image, this life is good motto was popularized by a particular company by the same title that turned this into a t-shirt empire. $100 million t-shirt company came as a result of that motto. And the founders of that business, Bert and John Jacobs, tell the story behind their book in the same title, Life is good. They were the youngest of six kids. They grew up in a lower middle class family in Boston, where they parked the car in Harvard Yard. Their parents were actually in a bad car wreck. Now, their mom escaped with few injuries, but their father lost complete use of his right hand. And that injury, and then his following inability to function and work because of that injury, produced an inner rage in their dad. So they grew up in a home where there was a lot of screaming and yelling. And if you are a little child in a home like that, there's also a lot of trembling as well. Their mom, Joanne, knew that they needed to have a different environment in their home. So she set out to create that. So she started this practice every night at their dinner table. And that was to ask this question: tell me something good that happened to you, or something good that you saw today. And it kind of became an oasis. It became their sanctuary in a difficult climate to just intentionally begin to focus on that which was positive. And in their book, they have this wonderful line where they say this of their mother: she showed us that optimism is a courageous choice. You see, faith is not pretending that bad is good. Faith is believing that because Jesus is Lord, he can bring good out of bad. So in Philippians 1, Paul says, what has happened has actually served to advance the gospel. Paul did not view himself as a hostage as much as he viewed himself as a missionary or a soldier. Paul deeply desired to go to the city of Rome to preach the gospel of Jesus. But what happened was that God actually brought Rome to Paul. So every day a new soldier would be brought into the jail and be chained to this apostle. And these guards were from the Roman palace. So tell me, as you're thinking about this, if you're chained to the apostle Paul, who's chained to who? Paul said that now he has preached to every soldier in Caesar's palace, and the gospel that place. That was not the way Paul planned to do this, but that's how God worked it out. And then he said in verse 19 of chapter 1, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. That's stunning to me. Because you need to understand that when he said that, he didn't know if his story was going to end in vindication or execution. He doesn't know if they're going to let him out of prison or send him to the gallows. When he says this is going to turn out for my deliverance, he doesn't know if he's going to live or die. But Paul says, so what? If they let me out of prison, I'm going to preach Jesus. If they kill me, I'm going to meet Jesus. Win-win. Every day, we have an opportunity to give to the world the witness of how a person can rejoice when it looks like, by all measures, they're losing. Because listen, the roast, it's going to burn sometimes. So eat something else. The car is going to break down. So what? That's what cars do. Find another way to get there. The preacher's going to preach a bad sermon every now and then. So what? Put him on a plane to Hawaii for a couple weeks of break and reading and study. He'll come back refreshed and preach better than ever. The economy, it's going to go down. Companies are going to downsize. So what? Jesus said, if you will seek first the kingdom of God, your heavenly Father will meet every single need that you have. People are going to come into your life. People are going to walk out of your life. So what? The Father said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will never abandon you. Cancer is going to come. Cancer is going to leave. So what? when Jesus returns, we're all going to be given a body that will never need a visit to the ER, that will never need another shot, another poke, another exam. Life is hard, but Jesus is Lord. And circumstances are often out of our control, but joy never is out of our control. You see, life is hard, but Jesus is Lord, so I will rejoice. So Paul says, because I rejoice. And Paul is not saying that he would have chosen exactly what it was that he was going through. He's saying that nothing he is going through can keep him from choosing joy. They could not shackle his hope. They could not confine his faith. They could not incarcerate his worship. They couldn't chain his confidence. Whatever happened. You see, Paul didn't have to wait to see how everything was going to turn out, to see how it was that he should respond. Paul didn't have to wait to determine the outcome so that he could know what it was that he should do. Because his joy was not based in a result. It was based in a relationship. We've all been there. You go to the wedding, and the minister says that the couple is going to stay behind for some pictures. And so you all leave for the reception. They stay back and get some more pictures taken. Well, they're supposed to be there soon. We all know when we're waiting for the food to be served, we're waiting and waiting and waiting, and it seems like an eternity. And that kind of is what happened to a couple named Jeff and Rebecca Payne. Everybody left, went to the reception hall. They're staying back, getting pictures taken, and then they get in their car to head to the reception hall. This is in Ohio. This happens a few years back. They get in the car to go, but there was a car wreck on the interstate, and they literally are in stopped traffic for hours waiting. There was nothing they could do, nowhere they could go. And one of the cars near them noticed that she was in a wedding gown and he was in a tuxedo. So somebody kind of got out of their car because there's nothing else to do, and they went over and started talking, found out that they were supposed to go to the reception hall, but they couldn't get there. They're all stuck in traffic. So the cars around them all opened up their doors, and they had their first dance to music playing by the people around them there on the freeway in Ohio. You know, sometimes you don't get to choose where it is that you're going to dance. You just have to dance where it is that you're at. Or as Paul actually says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. And Paul could rejoice whatever, because he wasn't rejoicing in the what. He was rejoicing in the Lord. You and I can live a whatever you do life. Paul knew all around there were people that were living life, that were enduring incredibly difficult, hard things. You and I know this truth as well. So we need to choose, like Paul, to put our hope in the Lord Jesus. When Christ becomes everything, you can get through anything, because the whatever you do life stays on mission no matter what. Paul was not preoccupied with his circumstances. He was preoccupied with exalting Christ, whatever his circumstances were. He knew that he could seek the kingdom first, wherever he was, whoever he was with, whenever he wanted, whatever he was going through. And we can do that as well. We can be the kind of person this world desperately needs to see. A person that knows how to rejoice when it looks like even to the world you're losing. We don't need a perfect environment to live for a perfect Savior. If you love classical music, you might be familiar with the genius of a man, Yitzhak Perlman, stricken with polio, wears braces. He needs crutches to get on stage for any performance. Years back, according to the Houston Chronicle, he was on stage in New York. And just as the music began, the audience heard a loud pop sound, and it was one of his four strings on his violin that busted. Now, it wasn't very far in, and they could have stopped, and he could have started over with a different instrument, but he motioned to the conductor to keep on. So he improvised. And some of the notes that he found on his string, well, they had to be found on other places, and he couldn't always find the right one, and so he had to make new ones, and he began to brilliantly create a new piece of music that would still work in line and in harmony with what was happening. And the audience was realizing that they're literally watching genius before their eyes as he was creating this masterpiece. And when he was through, everybody in the auditorium stood up and applauded, and he motioned for everybody to be quiet. And he said, you know, it is the task of the artist to create beautiful music with whatever he has left. Paul said that even better. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. The world really needs to see you and me living this way. The world needs to know that joy is possible even when life is so very hard. The world needs people who don't depend on the score to know they can still have joy. And you can be that person, whatever happens. I would like to pray over you if you would stand up. Father, help us to be a people that honors you. Whatever happens in our life, whatever we do, with our words, with our thoughts, with our circumstances. Let us be the type of person who never stops rejoicing because of your goodness to us. Let us, in everything we go through, be able to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. We love you, Jesus. In your name, we pray these things.